Morning, church. Morning. My name is Josh Burns, and I want to tell you a little bit about myself before we get started. My wife, Katie, and I have been coming to Grace for about 16 years now. We have a wonderful daughter, Brooke, who is heading to G56, way too early for me in this moment. She's also headed to Sky Ranch right after this, so we're very excited about that. In my professional career, I'm a fifth grade science and social studies teacher at Mineola Intermediate School right up the road, and I'm excited to have a few years off from what Adam was saying, so that's cool. Hopefully I can get paid for those years off. So I do science and social studies there. I've been working there going into my fifth year. Before that, I was at Sky Ranch for a grand total of 12 years. Doing everything from activities to cabin counselor to outdoor education. And in case you don't know, Sky Ranch is a summer camp that we partner with here at Grace. And a lot of the people in the 930 are heading there right now to get ready for the last week of camp, for summer camp. And but when summer's not happening, we have other groups that come out, retreat groups and school groups. And my time at Sky Ranch was mostly in that outdoor education side of things, either as an instructor teaching kids outside in the cold, in the rain, with squirrels and the stuff, yep, or as a coordinator setting up trips for all of that. So you can imagine that when you're out there and you have kids, fifth graders, fourth graders, whatever, it can be challenging when, you know, you're trying to teach them about science or social studies or a team building something, and they're squirrel, you know, or it's cold, or are we going on the zip line? When is rec time? Because we just got here and I want to play, you know, it's fun. So it can be pretty challenging. And classroom teachers, you know that even in a regular classroom, it's difficult to get their attention and keep it there. And so when you have an environment where there's a pool, water slide, squirrel, all that other stuff, it has its own set of challenges. And so over the years, those of us in outdoor education came up with some things, different ways to try to keep our focus, different ways to kind of keep the smile on our face. And one of the ways that we did was Iftikhene. And Iftikhene is not a Greek word. It's an acronym for it's for the kids, it's not about you. It's for the kids, it's not about you. That's hard to do because you might have had a fantastic first half of the week, but then Thursday rolls around and not so much. And you kind of have to check yourself a little bit. And so it's for the kids, it's not about you is our way of saying you've got this. Because it might be your 1,000th time building a rocket or selling out at a campfire or serving rice for lunch for taco day, but it's the kid's first time. It's the school's first time. And so this mindset, it's difficult because we get tired, we get hungry, we get angry, we get wet, that kid just won't be quiet, that kind of thing. And basically when life doesn't go the way you want it to. So it's for the kids, it's not about us. It was there to remind us that even though we can't speak the name of Jesus because public school, we could be Jesus. We could show those kids who he was with our actions and our attitudes. And so today in our time together, I wanted to talk with you about two common people in the scriptures that exemplify this uncommon mindset. And as DK read for us, their names are Priscilla and Aquila. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to start, even though he read from later in the chapter, we're going to start in Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. It should be up on the screen, but if not, follow along with me if you would. Where it says, after this, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to depart from Rome. Paul approached them, and because he worked the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. He addressed both Jews and Greeks in the synagogue every Sabbath, attempting to persuade them. So Acts 18, 1 through 4 is the first mention that we get of this married couple, one of only six mentions in the entire Bible. Three here in the book of Acts, one in Romans, one in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and one in 2 Timothy. But all six of these, if we put them together, kind of read between the lines a little bit, it gives us a wealth of information. First, as I said, they were husband and wife. They were tent makers who lived in Rome to begin with. We know that they were forced to leave Rome around the year 49-50 AD, thanks to the decree from Emperor Claudius. We know that after leaving Rome, they moved over to Corinth, and where they settled, and they became good friends with Paul once he got there in Acts 18. And they let him stay in their house. We know that they traveled with Paul later to the city of Ephesus. And while there, as DK read for us, they taught a man named Apollos. And as you can see, I love maps. I'm a big map nerd. So you get a map today. And so we have Rome, where they start off with, over in the boot of Italy, then Corinth, and then eventually they'll get to Ephesus. And Pontus, where Aquila's from, is up there in the top, and then Jerusalem's down there, just for some context of where we are. So we know at some point also that they made it back to Rome, and we know that they opened their home up as a meeting place for the early church in pretty much every city they were in. Now, if we look at what it means for us, we can start with who Aquila and Priscilla are first. First, their name. Priscilla, and you might see in your translation, depending on which one, you might see her referred to as Prisca. This is basically the diminutive of Priscilla is basically the diminutive of Prisca, same as if you would call someone whose name is Jonathan, Johnny, that kind of thing. So, one and the same. And she was either from Rome or a Roman family. But Aquila, we are told, was a Jew from Pontus, way up there close to the Black Sea. And it's possible, we don't know this for sure, but it's possible that one or both of them could have been in Jerusalem in Acts 2 when Peter gives up and gives his first big speech. As the passage refers to Jews from both Pontus and Rome being in the crowd at Pentecost. Now, they were tent makers, profession which today I don't even think exists anymore unless you're a robot. I don't know. I've never heard anybody say, I'm a tent maker, you know? Possible. But at the time, that was a pretty important job. They were able to be in close contact with a wide variety of people from all over the empire. In every city that we have up here, Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus especially, this is a major area where ideas are going to go through, commerce goes through, imperial power from Rome goes through. So they were able to be in close contact with a wide variety of people from all over the empire. This is an age also where the fastest mode of transportation was a horse. So anyone traveling long distances would have to have some form of shelter. So tent making then was a way to meet a real need and to have a captive audience as an early and easy method for spreading the gospel. Guy can't leave if he doesn't have a place to go. And while you're here, let me tell you about Jesus, you know? So it's entirely possible that that's one of the ways that Priscilla and Aquila used their gift to talk about and spread the gospel. Now, one more thing before we move on. In all six passages mentioning them, Priscilla and Aquila are always mentioned together. Every time you see them, they are a package deal. They don't have one without the other. In fact, depending on your translation, Priscilla is mentioned first half the time. And because we know what the role of women was in Rome, in Roman Greece, in society, this is highly significant. In Rome and in Greece at this time, women were seen as second class. They were to be seen, not heard, stay at home, maybe have your little girls' club. That was it. So the fact that when Luke is writing Acts and Paul is writing his letters, they're mentioning her. First of all, that they're mentioning her. Second, that they're mentioning her before her husband is incredibly significant. It could imply, this is just kind of speculation, but it could imply that Priscilla was actually better at spreading the gospel than Aquila was. So, at some point we know, 49-50, somewhere in there, Priscilla and Aquila are forced to leave their home in Rome thanks to the decree from the Emperor Claudius. All Jews had to leave the city. That's funny. They make their way over to the Greek city of Corinth. And again, Corinth is over 700 miles away from Rome as the crow flies. Now, again, horse being the fastest mode of transportation, a ship on the sea with pirates and storms being the fastest water transportation, this is a big move. It'd be the equivalent of going from here in Lyndale to New Orleans. Big culture change. So There's a lot. Now, Corinth was one of the largest commercial cities in Roman Greece at the time. So, there was a lot of economic disparity, a lot of haves and have-nots. There were a lot of, we'll call it loose morals. Essentially, Corinth had their own version of Bourbon Street, if you know what I'm talking about. They had temples to Apollo and Aphrodite, where most of those loose morals could be found, as well as a center of worship for the imperial cult. And this was the group of people who said, hey, that Roman guy who just came to power in Rome, who was born, we know where he was born, yeah, he's a god. You should worship him as such. So, in short, this was a city, Corinth was, that was inherently hostile to teachings about a singular god, okay? And it was here that Priscilla and Aquila chose to make their home. Okay. Now, later on, they're going to go from Corinth to Ephesus. They're going to cross over into Asia Minor and go to Ephesus. And then eventually, they're going to make it back to Rome. We don't know exactly the timeline. But again, they're at a major crossroads in every town that they find themselves. Places where ideas and philosophies mix and mingle into a melting pot of some pretty dark ideas. Priscilla and Aquila then are able to be lights in a very dark world. Now, really quick, I want to point out the first two words that we see in Acts 18, verse 1, okay? After this. Now, after this, in verse 1, carries a lot of context with it. Previously in Acts 17, Paul and Silas are traveling around on one of their missionary journeys, and they travel through the cities of Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. In Thessalonica, Paul gets attacked by a mob. Then he has one of his good friends, Jason, being dragged before the authorities, and he gets fined. Pretty big deal. In Berea, members of that same Thessalonican mob catch up to them, keep following them, and stir up trouble right as Paul is seeing headway with the people in Berea. He moves on to Athens, and he finds some success. But continually, he's getting mocked. He's getting beaten down. Paul goes on to Corinth alone. He sends Silas and Timothy off, telling him to meet up with him. He goes on to Corinth alone, but it's safe to say that in a very short time, he's experiencing the highs and lows of ministry dizzyingly fast. Even later, when Silas and Timothy finally arrive in verse 5, it's easy to think that all three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are all in need of rest and reassurance. Priscilla and Aquila then provide a safe haven for these three beleaguered men so they can rest and reset. They do such a good job, we find out later in verse 11 that Paul stays with them for a year and a half. Now, after that year and a half, we don't know for certain exactly when, but Paul seems to have found them almost immediately upon his arrival in Corinth. He needed friends, like so many of us. He needed people he knew that he could rely on. It turns out that Paul himself was a tent maker, so he was able to stay at their house when he wasn't preaching in the Jewish synagogues. Scholar N.T. Wright, in his biography on Paul, states that they being Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, seem not only to have struck up an instant friendship, but to have become sufficiently close for Paul to lodge in their house, share in their business, and also travel with them to Ephesus. By the time Paul wrote Romans, they, Priscilla and Aquila, are back in Rome again. And the way Luke tells the story of their first meeting in Acts 18, first meeting and going into business together, makes the moment seem full of fresh hope and possibility. Priscilla and Aquila serve as encouragers for Paul. They're there for him, and by opening their home, they're able to provide for his needs. They become some much-needed friends during Paul's travels. Then a year and a half later, Paul decides it's time to leave, and Priscilla and Aquila amazingly come with him. This is not a culture where it's just easy to pick up and move on. They're headed to Ephesus, another prosperous and important city, like we said. We find out in Acts chapter 19 that there's a flourishing trade in silver crafts dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis. So again, a city that is not going to be very accepting of some new religion. And if we remember our map, that's still another 300 plus miles further east, as we see, over 340 across some pretty crazy water. Paul moves on after a while, after establishing a church in Ephesus, but Priscilla and Aquila stay behind. And so we see that they are ready and willing to leave behind what they knew and what was familiar in order to spread the gospel. And as DK read for us, here in Ephesus, they meet Apollos, an effective teacher from Alexandria. But there's a problem. Apollos was teaching only about the baptism of John and that Jesus had come, but he saw Jesus as an extension of John's message, an extra, an add-on almost. He didn't know the significance of Christ's death and his resurrection or of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's a problem. He knew that Jesus was he didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah who died and came to fulfill the law, nor did he know that the Holy Spirit had come. His heart was in the right place, but he didn't have the full and complete picture. So in step, Priscilla and Aquila. Let's look at Acts 18, 24 through 28 again one more time. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, arrived in Ephesus. He was an eloquent speaker, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and with great enthusiasm, he spoke and taught accurately the facts about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. So here, he's excited about it. He's raring to go. He's ready to do it. But he doesn't have the whole thing. And if he's allowed to keep going in this wrong idea, that could cause some problems. He began to speak out fearlessly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, in verse 26, heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. So he's excited, he's doing it fearlessly, you can't stop him, and they're like, hey, you got it a little wrong. Come here, let me help you. He seems to have taken this well, because as we see in verse 27, when Apollos wanted to cross over to Achaia, and Achaia, by the way, is the word at this time for Greece. So he's in what's now Turkey, and he wants to go back to Greece. He wants to go back to the areas that Priscilla and Aquila just came from, where there's all kinds of god and goddess worship, and he wants to go back there. So he needs to know what he's doing. He needs to know his stuff. So when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, to Roman Greece, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he assisted greatly those who had believed by grace, for he refuted the Jews vigorously in public debate, demonstrating from the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Now we see the flip. He has gotten the right idea. He knows what he's doing. He's doing it correctly now. Being in close proximity to Paul then allowed Priscilla and Aquila easy access to the knowledge and arguments that Paul possessed. They undoubtedly heard all of his teachings up close and personal. He may have even practiced with them. Who knows? It's no surprise then that when they saw the opportunity to teach and to correct, they did so. But again, notice how they went about correcting him. They recognized the places where Apollos was deficient and quietly let him know. From what we read in the text, they did this privately without a look at me kind of mindset. So, a few weeks ago, I was in the gym, picking up heavy things and putting them back down again, as you do. One particular morning, it was me and another gentleman by the name of Mr. Matthew, and you'll find out how I know his name in a second, in the main weight area room section thing with some other people doing like treadmills and stuff like that, stretches. Anyway, Mr. Matthew was over here in front of the mirror picking up and doing his thing. He's got his headphones in and he's doing his thing. And I show up, got my headphones in, and walk over, start getting going with what I'm going to do. Everything's going good. Things are moving along. Felt the burn, right? Big things are moved, put back. Everything's awesome. But then I got a little cocky. Yep. Got some good exercise in, and toward the end, I'm feeling pretty good. So I decided to push myself. Strike one. I walk over to the bench press and started putting weight on the barbell sitting there. Strike two. Now, whatever you just pictured in your mind of like how much he's putting on there, just cut it in half. Just cut it in half. Maybe even half again, because let's be real here. So in my sense of bravado and arrogance, we'll call it arrogance, I laid down and got myself situated. Now, Mr. Matthew, again, I'm over here doing my thing. He's over here doing his thing. He's just, he's doing his stuff. And I laid down, got my hands on the bar, and started to push it off the rack. Strike three. Because in a perfect world, I'd have picked that bar up, pushed it up, down, a couple times, put it back up, walked away, everything's great, left my ego intact, it'd be great. But we don't live in a perfect world, do we? Nope. I got the bar up off the rack down here, and it stayed there. It did not want to move. I'm pushing, and I'm pushing. Now, just for total transparency, it's not like a, it's like a, you know, that kind of thing. But it was right here. Couldn't get it up. It quickly became evident that the bar and the weight that in your mind you so kindly cut in half and then half again was still too much for me. And I was trying to be cool, because guys, we do that, it's okay. I was like, if I can just get it up off of me and back up there, then I can say, I was just doing one rep, oh, everything's good. No, it wasn't to be. Finally, I get one of my hands up, and again, it's not just like a little high, it's a like this, and Mr. Matthew over here, way over here, just so happened to look up right at that time. And he dropped what he was doing, two resounding thuds, boom, boom, and ran over, and comes over, and this is a true story, goes just, you knew, yeah, you heard, I don't know. My wife's heard this six times. That's the part that she laughs at every time. So he just happened, he goes over, he just one hands this thing. And as far as I could hear, he did not make fun of me to my face. He was not laughing on the outside. Now, what he was doing on the inside, I have no idea, but he was there, he showed, he picks it up, he saves it, everything's great, I'm feeling, whatever. And he made sure I was okay, and then showed me some tips and pointers and things like that. I didn't know that there were two different kind of plates that were balanced differently, and there one's better for bench press. I didn't know that, but he did. And he's like, yeah, you need to, you know, use these. So he was definitely knows his stuff, and he was there to help me and to gently correct where I was wrong. No laughter that I heard, no ridicule that I heard, just a man passing on what he knew to help make me better and keep me alive. In much the same way as Mr. Matthew in the gym that morning quickly addressed what he could of my problem and offered correction and encouragement, Priscilla and Aquila did the same for Apollos. They could have left him to struggle, but instead they lifted him up and helped him become better by freely and privately offering their expertise and insight. It would have been so easy for them to get up and say, while he's teaching, to go, you're wrong, and cause dissension. It would have been so easy to do that. But they don't. They don't make it about themselves. They don't denounce him. They don't mock him. They don't ridicule him. They take him aside privately, recognizing where, if they made it about themselves, a division would come. They take him aside privately, show humility, and help him out. If you continue reading Acts, Apollos goes on to become a highly effective preacher of the gospel. He seems to have progressed in his teaching to be on par with Paul and with Peter. Going into 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, Paul even states, whenever someone says, I'm with Paul or I'm with Apollos, are you not merely human? What is Apollos really, or what is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, and each of us in the ministry the Lord gave us. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused it to grow. So Priscilla and Aquila's small private teaching and correction with their humility ultimately led to the building up of the church. That they get mentioned in connection with Apollos shows they were willing to be used by God for God's glory rather than to seek glory for themselves. And through their humility, it's not a stretch to say that we are here today. As Paul points out, glory is rightly God's, as he's the one bringing attention, bringing people to salvation. And this is kind of the essence of who Priscilla and Aquila are. They're humble, they're knowledgeable, they're encouraging, and they're unafraid to share their faith and pass on what they learned. Other passages, as we said, mention over and over that they open their home frequently to other believers to come and worship with them. Now, looking at a timeline, I love maps and I love timelines. There's two things that I really love, and one of them I want to share with you right now. 1 Corinthians, the book in the Bible, is written around 53 to 55 AD, somewhere in there. Romans is written around 57. Acts that we're in is written around 61 to 62, somewhere in there. And then 2 Timothy is written toward the end of Paul's life in either 64 or 65. So looking at even that rough timeline of Acts and when Acts and Paul's letters were written, we see Priscilla and Aquila's ministry covering a span of at least 10 years, three major cities, and who knows how many people individually they were able to reach. As I said, we are the result of their humility, or can be anyway. Taken all together, we can see three things about this couple. They encourage the church and others. They practice responsible stewardship of the Word of God and their talents and position. And they were steadfast in their faith in good times and in bad. So many times along the way, they could have said, no, it's too hard, too much of a challenge. But over and over again, we see Priscilla and Aquila quietly, stepping into and working in the places where they can do the most good for the most people in service of the church. They realized it was more about the message of the gospel than it was about them or their personal accolades. So what about us? Well, we can encourage each other as we go about our daily lives. We can look for the ways that we can help each other instead of tearing each other down. We need to recognize that we have strengths, talents, and abilities that can be used to benefit others. Maybe it's encouraging. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's going to visit someone you know that needs Jesus. Maybe it's extending grace and forgiveness when you don't want to. That one's hard. We can allow ourselves to be willing to be used by God wherever we find ourselves. At Walmart, at Brookshire's, in our workplaces. In the gym, like Mr. Matthew that one day. In the church, Grace Kids, Joy Ministries, long-term missions, short-term missions. Wherever we find ourselves, both in person and online. We need to be willing to gently teach and be taught by others. One of the great things about the men's Bible study at the Lindig Barn on Wednesdays at 6:30, gentlemen, is that all opinions, comments, observations, and I got a questions, are welcome and open to discussion. If you're wondering why I said I got a question that way, gentlemen, Lindig Barn, Wednesday, 6:30. Come on, I'll see you there. It's been life-giving to me to be able to be an active participant in those meetings instead of just sitting there and getting. So maybe it's joining a small group to help strengthen both yourself and those in the group with you because you have something to say. God speaks to us each in different ways. You have something to say. And maybe even your question might prompt something in someone else. We can do what Hebrews 13:7 from the Grace Kids video with the giant QR code that we saw last week, what it says, when it says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you by the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And when we do that, we can thank the Lord for the people that he has placed in our lives to allow us to see and experience him more fully. For me, it's people like my parents, grandparents, Ed and Kathy Perry, Dr. Ray Shawa, Steve Masters, and Todd Witt, just to name a few who in my life have been instrumental in my walk with the Lord in so many different ways and times. And we need to ask God for the strength and humility to remain steadfast in our faith and consistent in our own ministry. Life is difficult. And Jesus tells us that hard times are still to come and that we will experience them. But he says to take heart because he's overcome the world. And taking it a step further, we need to remember that we have a mission to be lights to a lost and dying world. And when we understand and do those things, we get to live out Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So it was with Priscilla and Aquila, and so it can be with us. And I think that Priscilla and Aquila would take that iftikine, it's for the kids, it's not about you. I think they would take that and change it just a little bit to say, it's for the kingdom, it's not about you. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing each person here. We thank you for just your word and that everything good that just came out of my mouth was from you and everything not was from me. And God, we thank you that you are greater than anything we could ever do or say. God, we thank you for the places that you have put us where we can be lights in a dark and dying world. We thank you for the testimony of those who get baptized, even though it's hard and we don't want to necessarily make it about them, but it's so encouraging for the rest of us, Lord. Thank you for that ministry. And Lord, as we sing, God, bring to our minds where we can be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. With you. Before we go, one more quick thing. Tomorrow's a big day for some of us. So real quick, if you are a teacher, a coach, an admin, custodian, resource officer, anyone who is in the school in any way, shape, or form, could you stand for us real quick? Yeah. Yeah. So, I just wanted to let you know that we see you, we're here for you, and I wanted to pray for us, because I'm excited for my classroom. It's almost done, sort of, just a couple little things, and so various states of that, but it's a big week coming up. School's starting very soon. And so real quick, if y'all all pray for me for these people. Lord, I thank you for this day, God. Again, I thank you for everyone standing and those who have already sat down, Lord. Everyone who is in the school, who are in the way of a kid, who will minister to a kid, who may not be able to say your name to them, but can certainly show them who you are. Thank you for them. And God, I pray protection this school year. I pray for protection physically, protection mentally, and spiritually, Lord, as they go and be you, lights in the school system. Whatever school, wherever school they happen to find themselves, God, be with them, go before them, shelter them in the power of your wings, Lord. And thank you for everyone else who's sitting here, Lord, as we go out into the world, God. Again, remind us where our ministry is. Give us the courage and the strength and the faith to remain steadfast where you've put us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, church, remember, as we said, it's for the kingdom. It's not about you. Go and have a great week. Thank you.